So how many of you have been disappointed in your Christian walk? Okay, sure. And it seems now with me, it's just me, I'm not so much disappointed with lost people. I'm not so disappointed with lost people. I have been, I do struggle some when we get to disappointment. Everybody gets one, please. When it comes to dealing with saved people, seem to have more of an effect on me than lost people. I expect lost people to do lost people thing, right? And not to understand. But it's when we are dealing with saved people sometimes, that's when, for me, that's the most difficult thing. When a saved person does something, let's say, like, you know, cuts your throat or talks behind your back or, you know, radically fails an expectation. That's where, as a pastor, especially when I was a little bit younger, I would have this disappointment. Because, again, I would talk to God and say, Lord, you know, I am serving you and trying to do this and that. And, you know, what is this? Why has this come upon me? And so thinking that pastors might have this perfect thing happening amongst them is not true. As a matter of fact, I'll have to tell you, I think that in many ways that pastors might be faced a little bit more with problems than most people realize, more than the average Christian. Does everybody have one? I think we need some up here. You think so?
Only sometimes.
Only sometimes, that's right. Now, a lot of times, pastors, too, they're under the law of sowing and reaping. So they have to be very careful. So everybody got it? We're on page 3. I think it'll be your page 3. We're there, huh? All right. Okay. Okay, so you see the definition, and here's an illustration in Proverbs 14:12. We're in Proverbs, so let's go there. 14:12. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, right? But that's quite a statement. I really love the Proverbs. The expectation of heaven disappointed in the destruction of hell. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. How many people do you know that are religious? Yeah? But according to the Bible, are they saved? No. Not according to the Bible, they're not. They're religious, but lost. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. I was explaining to someone the other day that the Israelis, one of the reasons that they so were engulfed with Canaanite religion, which is Baal worship, is Baal worship, in its way it's designed, you can manipulate the gods. Okay, by doing certain things, by giving certain things, you can get the gods to work for you, right? In other words, you're still in charge, right? You're getting the gods to help you out. And in the Canaanite religion was also a very sensual side. Okay, so there was a freedom of the flesh, we'll call it, okay? And I find today that in many people are religious, that same pattern is there. They actually think they can manipulate God. Or their God, by doing certain things. Now, Christians, my challenge is that why you do what you do? That's the challenge. Are you really trying to get God to go along with your plan? You're trying to manipulate God? And why is so much of many churches that teach sensual license, why are they so popular? Well, we're not any different from the Jews. We fall for that. It's very appealing. Fleshly sensuality, freedom in that, we call it liberality, and then that you can manipulate your God. What do you do? What does the Hindu religion teach? What does the New Age theology teach? That you could become an ascended master, right? When you reach a certain level, you're actually the one in charge here. But our Bible, are you in charge of your Christian life? Actually, you're not. Okay, I know you want to be, and I want to be too in many ways, but we're not. The Lord is the one that is actually provoking you to grow into Christ-likeness. This isn't something that we're making up. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, and that's a real blessing to know when you get it. There can be no greater disappointment for the sincere man than this, to be sincerely wrong. And see, that's where I see a lot of people, a lot of religionist people. There's a lot of Jehovah Witnesses that are sincere Jehovah Witnesses. Now, they're sincerely wrong. There are Mormons that are sincere Mormons, but they are sincerely wrong. Paul was a sincere man, and he persecuted the Christians, but he was wrong. See, and that's where it's a great disappointment. In Matthew 7:21, go there with me, please. We've read these portions of Scripture before, but in here we're going to make application. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a very telling verse, isn't it? That there's going to be this time of great disappointment. People are actually thinking that they are following the Lord, but they are not. And in the tribulation, when we get the revelation, right, in the prophecy class, you're going to find that twice in that teaching there, that the vast majority of people are going to be following the Antichrist, and they are sincerely thinking that he is the Messiah. But they're going to be sincerely wrong. The expectation of acceptance and the disappointment of rejection. So think about this, these people. They think that they were doing right, and then they're going to be told, I never knew you. Didn't say I knew you and forgot you, right? It didn't say I once knew you and now I'm not claiming you. It says I never knew you. There is no greater disappointment for a religious man than this, to be religiously wrong. And there's the reason that Christianity, the reason that they're killing Christians in the Sudan, and if you haven't heard, the martyrdom in Christians has doubled last year. Now, it's tens of thousands of people dying for the faith worldwide anyways, and most people don't even know about it, you know. But it doubled last year. And if prophecy is correct, it's supposed to increase like that. The beginning of woes, it's called. And so it does that. To be disappointed in the plans and intentions of life is nothing in comparison to the disappointed plans of those whose eternity will be everlasting disappointment, or that their plans didn't fill out. Now think about the person that works so hard in their works, and they think that their works-based salvation is going to save them. Now really, I want them to come to understand, I believe that faith works, but it begins with faith. And then there'll be good works out of that. But there's a whole teaching that your works save you, and somehow you're going to make it. When you talk about the seven sacraments, that this is done, this is done, this is done, you know, all the end, and then you'll have a home after you spend a certain time in purgatory. That's man's works-based religions. And there are so many of them. Do you know anything about Hinduism or any of the isms and schisms of the world? Okay, it's salt and pepper. That's all I have to, it's black and white. There's no gray area. It's either works-based or salvation in Christ by faith. And when you study religions, the world's religions, you can nail it. I mean, it just comes out like that. Oh, it's a works-based religion. And then there's false Christianity, which is trying to mix the two, which does not work. And so you can be very, very disappointed being sincere. But I really do believe that they are sincere people. They want to know something. They're trying to do something. That's how come to talk to them about the things of the Lord is very, very important. But they are the hardest people to win. Let me see here. The hardest person to... How does the phrase go? The hardest person to win to Christ is someone that believes they're saved and they are not. It's that twist the adversary put in works, that that person really believes that they're saved, but they're not following Christ by faith. They're really trusting in their works. And how do you know that? Okay, you go up to the person, really, and you can talk, you know, when you're talking about things. Well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? How do you know you're accepted by God? Whatever words you want to use, right? And the first thing out of their mouth will betray what they're trusting in. They'll say, well, I was baptized. I've had a lot of people saved. Down south, everybody's saved. You know, southern United States, everybody you talk to is saved because their grandfather or father was a preacher or a deacon or somebody, you know, whatever it might be. And you go there and they'll say, well, I was baptized in the church, you know. Or, do what?
Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
That's a baby.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Yeah, they'll say I was baptized as a baby, or that I was dedicated, or, you know, there's all these terms that people use. And that's what they're trusting in their salvation. But when somebody would ask you, I hope that you would say, well, I'm trusting by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right answer. That's the only answer biblically. So Christianity, biblical Christianity, is sectarian. That's a word. They're used in by the adversaries. But sectarian just means that we're a sect, we're a cult. We believe the only people that are saved, we're a cult, aren't we? You know the earmarks of a cult is what? Exclusive salvation, right? So we're the Christian cult. That's what other people would see us. But in truth, that's what we believe. Do we believe there's any other way of salvation but through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith? The answer is no. That is why the martyrdom, that is why biblical Christianity never can mix with any other religion. They're in conflict. They say that they're going to worship their you know, their great grandfathers or whatever, their spirit. And we say, no, it doesn't work. See, there's this conflict there, and that's why Christians have been martyred since the very beginning, because they will not mix. Now, there are things that they don't have to be real nasty about it like they've been in the past, but you need to speak the truth in what? In love, right? Sure. You need to do that. Plans that are improper. So here we go. We're going to have to get everything done. We're never going to finish this. We'll have to start next week, and I'll have to try to get... Oh, no. Rick, you got it next week. The week after. Plans that are improper, okay? Plans that don't consider God. Proverbs 15:22. First one there. Why don't we start? Tana, would you get Proverbs 15:22 for me?
Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established.
Okay, plans that don't consider God. Okay, we don't consult God's will. We don't consult God's will. In other words, we make a plan and we leave God out of the equation. Okay, that's one of the problems that is there. I don't know if you've ever done anything like that, but I think that we do it all the time. You don't know. You have to consult the will of God, and you need to get counsel from His Word. And then, if you don't know where it is in the Bible, you need to seek people that will counsel you according to the Scripture. Now, if a person says, it's my opinion, then you could take that and put that right where you want to, okay? You can have, because everybody's got one. Now, there is an educated opinion that I think you ought to maybe heed to, but didn't Paul say that? Well, in this case, I'll give you my opinion. Yeah. And anyways, so, you know, you take the counsel, but you need to seek counsel on these things if you don't know what the Bible already says. Seek counsel and say, well, do you know of any scripture? And then I have people tell me all the time, honestly, I do have people, well, the Bible says nothing about that. And I look, they say that to me. They say, the Bible says nothing about that. I said, and my answer to them is, really, it doesn't, huh? No, it might. And so seek counsel, somebody that studied the Bible, and to help you with these things. Plans that are contrary. So there's plans that don't consider God, and then there's plans that are contrary to God. And Job 5:12, who's got that one? You're there? Okay.
He disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise.
Okay, say it again because I didn't have my ears up.
He disappointed the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise.
All right. So even if you think you're slick, you're not going to make it. We don't care about God's will. In other words, we're doing something that is contrary. We didn't consult God. We don't care about God's will. Then there's plans that contradict. And most of us know what Jonah won. Who's got that one? Ron, you want to get Jonah 1 through 4? Just find Psalms and go to the left.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Jonah 1. Jonah 1, 1 through 4. I think we all know that the Lord
against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so there's plans that contradict God. Okay, that in other words, God told him to go and do this, right? He was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he was supposed to preach to them, right? And he was supposed to proclaim the word of the Lord. And what did he do? He cut and run, basically. He went in a totally different direction, okay? And tried to separate himself with as big a distance that he are. So there's disappointment can be plans that are improper. We don't consider God, we don't consult God, we don't care, and we don't or won't cooperate. Now, that's a negative side, but really, when we make plans and we're going to do what we're going to do without considering, as a Christian, what the Scripture tries to teach us in these areas, we are displaying that attitude. And God is not under any obligation to make your plans work. Okay? And as the scripture that Tana read even implied, that if we're trying to be crafty or sneaky about it or somehow get around the corner, that he even works against us, right? So that's something to consider, okay? Well, it's time for me to quit. And go ahead.
We need letter B under number 3.
3B. We won't cooperate with God's will. Okay? Now that everybody has this, now if you want to put your name on it, if you want to write, if you want to keep this here so that when we go through it, it will be here until the end, and then what we'll do at the end of it, then I'll just give it to you. The reason I wanted to put it in this kind of format is so that when we go through the teaching totally, then you can have it, and then you can study it some more to help other people that are having problems. And then you could advise them properly, okay? The reason for teaching is so that you can then go and teach others also, okay? So let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all. I thank you for the teaching, and I pray, Father, that you would bless us now, strengthen us to do your will. May we, Lord, really learn some lessons through this series, and may it glorify you. Amen.